I remember right, there's just got like an endless amount of verses to go with it, and from umption in my gumption to gas in my Ford, and just keep going on and on. You know, you have to put an end to it sometime, I guess. Anyway, we are doing, on Sunday nights, we've been doing our character studies. We started this several, probably a couple months back now. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Philip. About Philip, usually start giving a little background, trying to clarify who we're talking about. So many times in scriptures, it can be easy to get different characters mixed up and confused in reference to whom we're speaking about. For example, when I say John, you know which one I'm referring to, right? No. And that's why there are those differences as we looked with John Mark, and when John the Baptist is called that, and then you've got even with James and James the Less and James, son of Alphaeus, and how they distinguish all of those different ones. Well, the name of Philip is used to describe three different men in the Bible. The first time we see the word or the name Philip used is that of the brother of Herod in the gospel accounts. You might see that in a Luke passage back when Jesus was born. We'll see that. It's either in Luke 1 or Luke 2. It's specifically pointed out that this is the one that the Philip that when John the Baptist was preaching, and this is the Philip that married his brother's, or in reference to that Philip, Herod had married his brother Philip's sister or wife. So that was a mess. That's in Matthew 14. And she ultimately requested the head of John the Immerser on a platter. The second Philip that we read about in Scripture is also in the Gospel accounts, and he is listed and known as Philip the Apostle, one of the selected with the 12. We see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. We see that in Luke chapter 6, in verse 14. He was from Bethsaida, the town where Peter and Andrew were from. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 44. Then the third man that goes by this name that we are looking at tonight, the name Philip, this is the one that we do not read about in the gospel accounts, but we do come across him once we get into the book of Acts. And everything we learn about this Philip, this man Philip, the evangelist, we learn from the book of Acts. He is referred to in the scripture by a couple different titles, just called him Philip the Evangelist. We also know he was one of the first deacons selected there in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the seven listed there. So we may know him as Philip, one of the seven, or Philip the deacon. Then he is also known as Philip the Evangelist. We'll learn more about this attribute before the lesson is over, and there's no doubt that the church definitely needs more Christians to be like Philip today. Philip was faithful in serving the church. We see that right away when we see him first come on the scene. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. In this verse 3, we see that Philip, with six other men that were of good report and full of the Holy Spirit, which in context may denote that both the ability to perform miracles, as we see Philip doing later in chapter 8, in Acts chapter 8, as well as men who had the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And that's probably the more we're looking at, but not going to deny the others because they were there with the apostles and could have had that transferred to them. We know that Philip did. They were wise and they knew how to conduct themselves before men. They were dependable men. The church could count on their efforts. Simply because he was willing to accept the responsibility tells us much about his character and his conduct as a Christian. Because as we've said before, and when we've looked at these, you know, so many times people say, well, I don't need the title to be able to do the work. Well, what comes with that title is then the accountability and responsibility. And so you're right. You don't need that title to do that. But then we've oftentimes seen it then when you go and you talk to somebody, well, no, I can't do that right now. Well, our deacons that are here, when we ask them, you know, if it's mentioned, hey, we need something done, they're ready to get on it. And if they don't know how to get it done, they'll find somebody that does or something of that nature. And that's the difference in being in that role as a deacon, is one that is accountable and responsible. And we see that of these men. And the church today is needful of men who are willing to serve in the capacity of deacons. I can't help but think of some of that stuff that George has been going through on Wednesday night as he's going through talking about the elders, the evangelists, the deacons, the church members, the membership of the church there. To be what the Lord wants for us to be, you need to be growing in all four of those aspects, I believe. And if you fail in any one of those, now I'm not saying that you have people you put as a deacon or even as an elder just because you want somebody as an elder. You need to be filling those positions for spiritual reasons. We do see the importance of that. In other words, you don't have them for the sake of having it. You have it because you're trying to be the church that Jesus wants you to be. Philip was faithful in preaching. We do see this, and I'm not saying that the Scripture has not laid out a template for this as such, but traditionally, we say, well, you know, if we've got gentlemen that serve as deacons, and then somewhere down the line, a lot of times, those deacons become elders then as well. But really, the scriptural pattern we see for that is that if you're a deacon, what do you eventually become? What was Stephen? What was Philip? They eventually became preachers, evangelists, is what we actually see the transition. I wanted to, all I had was transgression, and I was like, I knew that wasn't the right one. The transition from that, if there's going to be a continual growth process, that this is the natural thing. But what does that tell us about these men that were the deacons then as well? Is that part of that was being able to present the word of God in a fashion that was understandable and bringing others to Christ. That's why Philip was faithful in his preaching, not only him, but Stephen as well, and we have to assume the other ones as well. Anyway, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 35, we see a little to back this up. It says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. We see that in verse 35. Both of these events take place in Acts chapter 8, which would be classified as the Philip passage here, because he's the one that's involved in all these opportunities of bringing people to the Lord. We see in verse 5, he started proclaiming Christ to them. We see in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. Why did Philip find it necessary to emphasize Jesus in his preaching? Right? Huh? Why is that? Huh? Because that is our reason for preaching. We can find that answer by reasoning the only way to eternal salvation. What is the point of our preaching? Is to bring you to a point of salvation and then to keep you at a point of salvation. And if we're doing that, then we've become nothing but motivational speakers. And there is a difference between being a preacher of the gospel and being a motivational speaker. The Bible tells us that Jesus must be preached, for he is the only way to salvation, as we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Remember, we must obey God rather than men. Jesus is the only light for those who live in darkness, John chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible says eternal life is found only in Christ Jesus, 1 John 5, 11. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body, Colossians 1, 18. We must preach of Christ and his crucifixion. Isn't that what Paul said? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I know nothing but to preach Christ and him crucified. A Christ-centered message must be preached. It's not that you preach a message and, oh, I better talk about Jesus somewhere along the line. It better be a Christ-centered message. This is what we see in the life of Philip. Philip preached Christ, and he preached nothing else. For what else saves us? Nothing else. Nothing but Jesus. So thank God for men like Philip who preach Christ to the lost and to the dying world that needs that. Preaching the gospel, then, when obeyed, brings about rejoicing. I'd always thought about this in Acts 8:39 when we see... when he talks about the Ethiopian eunuch going on his way rejoicing. But until I started this study, I'd never caught it in Acts chapter 8, verse 8. To the first group that Philip preached to, what happened? And it says that there was much rejoicing in that city. Verse 39 then says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing. So now we see, what are you to preach? Jesus, and when it is preached to its fullest and obeyed, what ultimate result is it? Rejoicing. And as we consider these passages, there are two questions that we should ask. Why was there much joy in Samaria? And why did the Ethiopian eunuch go on his way rejoicing? If rejoicing is essential, then why did those things happen? Because what was preached? Jesus was preached, and that will lead to rejoicing. They obeyed the gospel, and when we obey the gospel and we get our life right with the Lord, there is no greater joy that one can have than that. Obedience to the Word of God provides great things to happen. People respond to God's love. People receive forgiveness of sins when they are baptized. People are added to the church. People gain hope in eternal life. No wonder they went on their way rejoicing. And I bet if we stop and think about it, at the time when we became a Christian, came up out of that watery grave, we went on our way rejoicing as well. So now the question is, are we still doing that? We need to continue to do that. And if we don't, that's not the preacher's fault. That's not the message's fault. That's our responsibility. As we continue to look at Philip preached. We're going to see several things that he preached here. If there are ever someone that took the Great Commission seriously, I believe it was Philip. We must always keep in mind the gospel is the only power of God into salvation, as we read in Romans 1:16. As we take a look into the evangelistic life of Philip, we learn that he knew how to preach the gospel no matter the circumstances. And it started with, first, he preached the gospel. That's where he started with, Acts 8:12. And when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Slide down to verse 35 in that chapter. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from that scripture, he preached to him Jesus, the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. Philip was a successful evangelist because he knew the scriptures by heart. How do we know that? Remember the whole event that took place with the Ethiopian eunuch as he heard him reading from the passage of Isaiah? And he said, do you understand what you are reading? Philip didn't have to say, well, let me get back in touch with you. I'd rather us say that than not. But the fact of the matter is, Peter lets us know in his writings that we need to know, that we need to be able to defend, that we need to be able to be able to present in such a way the message to those. And my simple instruction for each and every one of you here is, if you don't know exactly what to say, how to go about, all you have to do is, if you're a Christian, is tell them what you did, what you followed to become, to be saved and to follow the gospel plan. And then that's at least a great place to start. But he knew scriptures. He knew how to talk to the people. And we see in those things, he didn't, to quote a George Fall line, Philip didn't go picking at pimples when he knew that these people had cancer, spiritually speaking. You know, he could have done a lot of things. The Ethiopian eunuch was just coming back from where? Jerusalem, where he had been worshiping, which meant he was Jewish, at least, yeah, proselytized into that. And so he didn't pick at that. He took him from where he was at and moved him forward. So you got to know the gospel. Philip knew how to preach to many people. To many people. Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. To who? The city of Samaria. Not so sure, but I think if we'd follow a timeline back, the last time we saw anyone preaching in Samaria probably would have been Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Anyway, so he knew how to speak to many people. Acts chapter 8, verse 40. Philip then found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So he's going in, and he's not one-timing it here. He's mass communicating. And that's exactly what he's trying to do, is he's got the gospel, and he's got the people, and he's going to let it go. But as we see, and sometimes it's a difficult thing to transition from preaching to groups to talking to individuals. And sometimes it's vice versa. You can talk to an individual, and then it's harder to go. But Philip could do both and transition quite easily. So that we see that Philip also preached to one man, if necessary. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35, we see the Ethiopian eunuch when he comes in contact with him. In verse 31, it says, and he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Every effective evangelist will know how to begin a conversation with those whom he intends to study the gospel. Philip approached the man and began the conversation by asking one question. Do you understand what you're reading? That's where we see in Acts 8:30. He knew this question would be a good one to begin by sharing the good news of salvation. What if the Ethiopian eunuch would have said, yes, I know what he's saying? What could Philip have done? So then why don't you tell me about it? Find out what somebody else believes. But he didn't. He says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Well, here I am, ready to explain it to you. See, sometimes we make it I should say, most of the time we make it a lot more difficult than it really needs to be. If you notice, Philip did not ask a question that would close the door to a possible study, but he asked the question that led him closer to a study. We must learn how to begin a conversation with those that we intend to study with. We must be careful not to ask or say things that will hinder our opportunity to preach the gospel to a particular person. Oh, I wanted to see if there was something I wanted to say there. Yeah, we'll get to that in a moment. Then the last thing that we want to look at about Philip, as he preached, that he preached and became known for his effort. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 says, "On the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him." So I do want to point out a few things here, and we'll actually look at this text a little bit farther down the line. And this is those that talk about, I've met with many preachers, evangelists, ministers, whatever you want to classify that as, through the years, even had this discussion with Christians, is they'll say that, well, if you're a minister, then you are in a located congregation, you're either a minister or a preacher. If you're an evangelist, they usually believe that that's the one that only goes out and about traveling. And so they'll even use Philip as that example. Well, Philip went from Azotus to Caesarea. He went from the Gaza there to preaching, from Samaria to Gaza. And so we see him there, and they said, so if you're going to be an evangelist, then you've got to, you don't have a located congregation. You're always going out and about. Until we would get to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 21, which is about 20 years after Acts chapter 8. And the last thing we see in Acts chapter 8 about Philip is what? Is that he went from Azotus and preached through all the cities until he got to where? Caesarea. 20 years later, when Paul goes to visit Caesarea, who is there? And then what do they refer to Philip as then? As the evangelist. So either that stayover was a little longer than he, you know, thought it was going to be, whatever the reason may be. It wasn't because he traveled that made him an evangelist. It was the message in which the job in which he was doing that gave him that title. The gospel was preached to Philip, and then in turn he became an evangelist. As we see, what was he at first? When we first see him come on the scene in Acts chapter 6, he was a deacon. But then he continued to do these things, and then they became to know him as an evangelist. Someone once said, the preaching of the gospel to the whole world will never be accomplished until the evangelized becomes an evangelist. And so that's for us all individually. If we've had it presented to us, proclaimed, that's what evangelism is proclaiming the proclamation, then we need to do the same, proclaim it back out. Sadly, this message is not being proclaimed by many today. Many congregations are not hearing the old Jerusalem gospel, as Ray Bennett would refer to it as, being proclaimed anymore. We must go back to the Bible and simply preach what Philip did. Preach the gospel. Preach unto them Jesus. As Christians, we must learn from this example and be ready to preach the gospel to groups of people or even to a single person if necessary. We develop the skills to share the good news of salvation in any context or place where we find people willing to study. What made Philip a good evangelist? What made Philip a good Christian? I believe it's this next point. Philip tried to imitate Christ. Philip tried to imitate Christ. Paul encourages us to imitate Christ. Peter encourages us to imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, to follow the example of Jesus, whether that's in his suffering, the way he lived his life, in every aspect of his life, he set an example for us. And we need to follow that. As we investigate the life of Philip, we see a man who obeyed God. When Philip was instructed by the angel and the Holy Spirit to approach the Ethiopian eunuch, he arose and went running. Right? He went running. Philip knew that he was there at Samaria, Azotus, and Caesarea for one reason: to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel of Christ everywhere he went, and so must we. One gentleman once said, "When Christ is the point of our focus, we will proclaim his message, follow his example, and obey his commands. Nothing short of that can save the church." This is exactly what Philip the evangelist did. He preached his message, followed his example, and obeyed his commands. When I'm talking about that, he preached Christ's message. He followed Christ's example, and he obeyed Christ's commands. Are we imitating Philip? Are we imitating Christ? A little helpful information that we had when going to talk to someone that we learned from Jesus, and I believe Philip learned that from Jesus as well, is that Jesus Christ, remember what he did when he was talking to the woman in the well at John 4, the woman in Samaria. What did he do? The first thing he did was ask her for what? He asked her for a drink of water. What did that allow to happen in this situation? Because first of all, she said, "Do you know who I am?" Right? And what did he say? "All I want is a drink of cool water." This is one of the things in soul-winning class that George Fall does. That's two plugs for him tonight. Is he says, when you go into somebody's house, ask them for a glass of water. It worked for Jesus. It does for you. Because immediately, what it does is it allows them to serve you. And it allows them that you understand. Because how many times you go into somebody's house and they're like, "Can I get you something to drink?" And you say, "No, I'm good." But if you say yes, that gives them the opportunity to feel comfortable that now they have done something for you and they're willing to listen coming back from them. And I've always remembered that. And so whenever I go into somebody's house, if they ask, "Would you like some water?" Yes, I will. Yes, I will. If you got that Voss water, it'd be real. No, I'm just saying. But what that does is it allows them to feel comfortable with you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I believe that's what Philip did. It opens the door to conversation. And ultimately, what are we trying to get to? A door open to talk to them about the gospel, about salvation. That was one of the things that I really appreciated from the evangelism seminar that Kendall and Larry West were, Kendall Fall and Larry West were doing before the whole COVID thing struck. They were over at West Unity, or at Sydney, and they were supposed to be at West Unity, supposed to be at Wabash. But Larry said they'd go in and they'd just knock on a door and they would ask if they had anything that they could pray with them for. That's the first thing they'd, "Is there anything we can pray with you about?" And most everybody has something going on in their life that, hey, if somebody wants to pray with them, what are they going to say? Yeah. And so then that opens that door of comfortableness, of being able to share and to talk with them. But when preparing to study with others, we must take the time to think carefully about the questions and things you will say to them, to the people you study with. Gary Nichols, when he was here several years ago, and they would showing how to go through the Jewel Miller film strips. I know his son-in-law, or maybe it was his son, his oldest son, he always had note cards that he would take. And so in each one, he would have a question based on that would get them going. If they got to that point where they had a question on that would spur them into, because you get into, anybody who's taught the Jewel Miller film strips, as pointed as they are and as good as they are, you can get sidetracked really easy. But always bring it back to what? as Coop shared in his communion meditation this morning, we're here for one reason, and that's for Jesus. And so just continue to get back to that. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch, what Philip did with everybody that he taught. Because if you're saved, then you need to be telling others. And if you're not, then we need to be talking to them about salvation. Then as we move on, we see that Philip practiced what he preached. We just got into Acts chapter 21, and the last point, and we'll continue on with that. Acts 21, 8 through the first part of 10. It says, on the next day when they came to Caesarea and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses, and they were staying there for some days. He had four virgin daughters who prophesied. The fact that Philip had four daughters who prophesied says a lot about his godly family. And what I want for us to understand again is when we see this word prophesied or prophecy, when we say they're sharing the prophecy, what is that? It's a message of God. And so whether that's maybe teaching a Sunday school class to a bunch of little kids, we don't like to use that word because it sounds, but those women are prophesying. They're sharing that message with those little ones. They're sharing the message, and that's exactly what it is here. Or as, who else do we know was a prophetess in the Old Testament? Miriam, for example. And what was attributed to her being a prophetess? She sang. She sang, and that's how she did. And so when we look at that, so many times people want to take that out of, well, Philip didn't have any sons, so he had his daughters preaching. Well, maybe he did, right? Because, gentlemen, I'm not in this boat, right? When I was reading this text and thinking about this, I thought of Brother Gene Fueling, who, six daughters, right? Do you think he taught them the gospel, to preach the gospel? For what reason? Because where there are girls, eventually guys will be hanging around. Right, Josh? Right? Right, Matt? Right? Right? Where there's, you got girls, guys will be hanging around. Right? Tom's still shaking his head over the whole deal. But as I see that, and so what do they need to know? Right? They need to know the gospel and to be able to present that to them. And besides that, all they were really doing was fulfilling, dare I say, prophecy. Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And then Peter spoke the same thing in Acts 2:17 when he quoted Joel's prophecy. And it said, "And in the it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The ability for these daughters to prophesy did not violate the command not to preach or to have dominion over man. We never see that they were doing that. We make assumptions when we start making it say things that it doesn't say. To argue that these daughters preached in a public setting, violating the divine instructions by the Apostle Paul, is absolutely ludicrous. It would be guilty, Philip would be guilty of not handling aright the word of truth. And from every other aspect we see, what did Philip do? He handled it accurately. From the passages we have here, we can see that Philip had a godly family. That's why I said he practiced what he preached. We can be sure of the following. Philip was a good example. He was a good father to his family, and he instructed his daughters in the word of God. His whole house was devoted to the service of the Lord. That he was, we see that Philip opened doors, of his house to others, hospitality. This shows Philip was a godly man who practiced hospitality as commanded by God in his word again. We need to have and see more men like Philip in the church who are willing to open the doors of their homes to those who labor in the Lord. Many Christians are always looking for excuses not to practice hospitality, right? Oh, I'd have them over, but. Well, I'd do this, but. We can't. We need to do that instead of looking for opportunities to help others in the kingdom. This is a quote I'd seen. It's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. It's not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. It's not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians. And we see that exactly what Philip preached is what made him a Christian, because he practiced it. There is no doubt in our minds that the church needs more Philips today. We said that at the beginning, and I still believe it at the end of the message as well. We need faithful Christians who will serve the Lord in His kingdom, individuals who are willing to be of good report, men who will preach Christ at every opportunity that they have, men who will be willing to bring much joy to those whom they preach to, and men who know very well how to preach the gospel to the masses, men who know how to preach the scriptures to one individual, men who know the scriptures by heart, men who have godly families, men who practice hospitality. Boy, Philip, quite an example. May the Lord give us more men with the same traits of that of Philip. If the church of Christ is to grow in number and to be edified, to be encouraged by one another, then we must strive to emulate the godly example of Philip, the evangelist we find in scriptures. Character. That's what we've been looking at. And we've been, so far, pretty much focusing on good qualities. We've had some, as I've said, that we've looked at, things that we need to stay away from. And that's your character, too. We automatically assume, well, they're a person of character. I know a lot of people that are people of character. That doesn't mean it's good. They could be of bad character. And so we have been looking at good character for things that let the church be what the church needs to be. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture, and we need to do our best to follow it. It starts with our belief in Jesus Christ, which leads us then to repent of our sins, because our sins put Christ on that cross, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to come along beside Him and realize that without Him we are nothing, to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, be faithful unto Him until death, and He will give us the crown of life. Be like Philip. Do our best to let our light shine. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach His message. Preach Him glorified, whether it's to the masses, to the individuals. Raise up a family that is pleasing to the Lord. Open your doors to those of the world, those in the church, and help them all to see Jesus Christ's light shine in you. Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation here tonight?
Time we want to set apart a moment for those who have not yet had the chance to partake of the Lord's Supper. So if you haven't had that chance yet today, we are going to sing Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. You can come forward during the singing of that song, and the juice and the bread are stacked together, two cups if you haven't been doing it already, and just go ahead and grab those and be seated after the song. I mean, we'll come forward and lead us in thought.